Well, good morning. Again, you can take your Bibles if you would like and go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. It'll be shortly here, and I get to that. The Lord willing, I'm going to spend three Sundays this month, in the month of February, on a theme that's often addressed. Thoroughly addressed in the New Testament. And there's the theme. What does a Christian look like? I'm not talking about how they dress, hairdo, jewelry. What does a Christian look like? Is a Christian really any different from others? How would you answer that? Yes. Undeniably so. You go from death to life. New creation, new man, new heart, new spirit, new songs, new words. Oh yes. Jesus makes this very clear throughout the Gospels. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are what a Christian is. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is how they live. Jesus made it very clear. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and throughout his New Testament letters makes this abundantly clear. Peter makes it abundantly clear. John, the beloved John, makes it abundantly clear. And James makes it abundantly clear. Essentially every writer in the New Testament. The New Testament is saturated with this reality of what a Christian is, or that they are distinctly different. I'm not saying that without sin. We know that. We sin. By the grace of God, we are not slaves to sin. So this truth has been on my heart for several months. Actually, before I ever finished, well before I finished the Men God Made series, this theme was developing more and more in my heart. And so I've really prepared or looked forward to what God would have for us. And it was so much on my heart that back in the fall I asked Mac and Lee if perhaps when we get into the new year I might be able to take three Sundays very close together and do a three-part series on this. And then after this, God willing, I'm going to start a New Testament book that'll be my next focus of study and preaching. So for three of the four Sundays in February, we're going to be on this topic. What does a Christian look like? We could go on and on and on. So by the grace of God, today is part one. Part one is, how does a Christian speak? Their speech. Part two, how does a Christian live, or their conduct? Their life, the ways by which they live. In part three, how does a Christian serve? How do they serve? How do they view others? These are just three aspects that I want to bring forth in these three different sermons. So today, how does a Christian speak? You can take language classes, which I don't know how I avoided it all the way through high school and college. People have said to me, you went through a graduate school and all that, I never had to take a foreign language. And you don't take Christian speech, right, speaking in college or high school or anywhere else. The Holy Spirit does that. So I want to speak on that today. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read an excerpt from the Lord Jesus, and then we'll go to the book of James. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. This is one of these intense back and forth. And we get into this problem that He's talking about with men of what's inside them. So pick it up in verse 34 of Matthew 12. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Stop there. Hold on to that. James chapter 3. These will be two of our texts that will spring us forth into many other texts. So there's not one primary text today, but these are foundational. This is this marvelous chapter, you remember, in the book of James, where he gets into the tongue, how we speak, our conversation, our words. Let's pick it up, verse 2, and I'm going to read through 2 through 10, James chapter 3. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Children, listen to this. We put bits in the mouths of horses so that the horse will go where they're directed. Pick it up. Verse 4, behold also the ships, the big ships of the sea, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Yeah, Super Bowl guys will be boasting great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of the serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We'll stop there. How does a Christian speak? You know, one of the most revealing things, as we're reading here in the text, one of absolutely the most revealing things about a person is how they speak. Are you struck by this often? Just listen to people. You better be careful when you do it, though. Be very careful. Tragically, all of us live in a trash talk society. As one secular writer said several years ago, a shame-free society. If it's vile and vulgar and trash, it gets flaunted. And words that are so evil and wrong are all over the place. So you got to be careful. Politicians, in the name of competition, right? Politicians speak harshly about their competitors. They dig up things to try to ruin other men's or women's reputations. Athletes trash talk as sportsmanship, manliness. Unbelievable. Musicians, oh my. Musicians use vile, vulgar lyrics all the time. Just name the topic. Country and Western, rock and roll, rap, garbage, 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 garbage. You hardly can go into a store without hearing stuff. And you say, did I just hear what I think I heard? Yeah, you sure did. Movies and TV are defiling with cursing and crude language. As though it's in vogue, as though it's supposed to be really cool to have a trash mouth. I was with my dad for a couple of days this week, another one of my times I get to be with him. Two women, at least my age, if not older, that were close by, saying some things. I could not believe it. Just normal, right? And people in general, old and young, are foul-mouthed all the time. In a parking lot, in the store, at a sporting event. Just wherever. It's all around us, beloved. It is all around us. So I set the context from the text that men are not ruled in their mouth because they're not ruled in their heart. All of this, saints, does is show the heart of men. Just like Jesus said. The utter wickedness of the whole of man comes out in how they talk. That's one way it comes out. But it is very clear. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is very real. And if we go back to the original question, what does a Christian look like or how does a Christian talk, connect where I'm going. Jesus Christ rescues us and therefore He rescues us out of sin and death and brings us into life, and the grace of Him in us changes the way we talk. He said, a good man with a good heart brings forth good things. An evil man with an evil heart speaks or gives forth evil things. There's absolutely a total dichotomy or contrast. Completely different. This is one way this truth crushes cheap, false gospels in America. Christians don't trash talk and take on the lingo of the world and act like rap singers that carry on with garbage. They just don't do that. Jesus Christ rescues sinners. He gives them a new spirit, a new song, and a new heart. Why would I want to listen anymore to the garbage of the world? Why would I ever want to talk like that? Children, young people, hear me. Hear my heart today. This is an offering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will change you. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you new words. So therefore, beloved, as a Christian, the way you speak testifies to others about your life. Right? Better said, it testifies of Jesus Christ. That He's in me. That He owns me. That He's purchased me. That I love Him. I love His Word. I love His ways. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is represented in the content and the manner by which you speak. Your words and the spirit behind them. Now that's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. This has got more truth today than the big shindig going on out west today. There's more truth and more life-changing reality in what's going to be read and said by Jesus Christ and His Word than anything offered in that big thing today, right? I mean, we're talking about life. We're talking about what's eternal. We're talking about what changes men. Not what's corruptible, but what is incorruptible. Meaning the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. What we have in Him and how He changes us. This is so powerful. Brethren, think of the power of words. We're all going to get crushed some today, so just go ahead and get ready. Okay? Right? Nobody's going to walk out just smiling saying, "Boy, I've got that one down." No, you don't. I could get MacArthur and Sproul and all the rest of them. You guys, fill the front row up. Paul Washer, sit right there. This is not going to be easy today. Paul would say, "Preach on. I know it's not. I need it. I need it. I need it." Brethren, think of the power of words. They can praise or they can complain. The same word, the same person, they can praise or they can whine and complain. They can comfort or they can condemn. Man, you can crush somebody easily if it's a few statements, one sentence. Or you can comfort them. You can essentially come up under them and comfort them. You can express deep love or you can show intense hatred. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. A good man with a good heart brings forth good things. Some of this we talked about. I had a wonderful time with Brian and Michelle and the family the other night. We're talking about words. Remember, we were talking about words. How to use words. Spurgeon and men like that inspire us. Learn how to use words that are full of life. They can heal. I'm talking about words. They can heal relationships, or they can cause a fight, destroy a marriage, ruin a family, cause a breach that may never get healed. Words? Yes, words. So, beloved, this topic is very tangible to daily life. There is no age limit. If you're a 5-year-old today, or a 10-year-old, or a 20-year-old, or 55, or 70 plus, no age limit. The grace of God owns us, and He owns our words, our tongue, our mouth, our speech. So good. So good to be reminded of this. So in our study today, and I'll move quickly, I want to summarize this topic of the Christian speech in three main areas. I'll call them the three G's. That way you'll help hang on to them better. A Christian speech, first, is to be God-glorifying. Okay? That's the first G. A Christian speech, second of all, should be guarded. Be careful. Be guarded with your speech. And third, a Christian speech should be gracious. God-glorifying, guarded, gracious. We could go on. We could spend week after week on this, but we'll let the Holy Spirit teach us and help us, bolster us in this truth. Those are the three areas I'd like to touch on. So first, a Christian speech should be God-glorifying. Now, everybody know what I mean by that? It should have ultimately in it the honor or the praise of God in it. That's why complaining and saying evil things is so dishonoring to God. And a Christian don't want in that. Christian don't want that. They want grace to overcome it and be more and more cleansed and sanctified in how they speak. They want to honor God. They want to glorify God in Jesus Christ and how they talk. And I'm not just talking just these kinds of words where I speak them, but how we write words, how we type words, how we text words. Man, how practical, how thorough in our life this can be. So, beloved, a Christian speech, your speech, my speech, is to be God-glorifying. Not just occasionally. Not just today, Nick, Jake, and all of us. Not just from 10 a.m. to about 3. It's all day, every day, all the time. Listen, we're going to let King David, who wrote these wonderful psalms, we're going to let David speak to us for a little bit here. David said, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." That's out of Psalm 35. He said, "I will speak of God's righteousness and of His praise all the day long. It'll follow me. It'll go with me. It'll be upon me. I'll speak of God. I'll think of God. I'll praise Him. I will lift my voice up to Him." Psalm 71:8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." He said in the first one, "I will speak of your righteousness and your praise." In the second one, "I'll speak of your praise and your honor." I'll speak of you all the day. Again in Psalm 71, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." You see what's going on here? The pattern? Praise, the declaration of God's righteous, holy character, His honor, His salvation. Yes, you can be in the grocery store, walking in with the children, doing something during the day. "Thank you, Lord, for such mercy in my life. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me, keeping me." You may see something that used to own you. You know what I mean? Or hear a song on the radio. I heard the Doobie Brothers the other day. A lot of you are too young to know who the Doobie Brothers were. But the Doobie Brothers used to own part of me. They don't anymore. You understand what I'm saying? That's not the songs I want to listen to anymore. I'll hear it come on and I'll think, "Man, is that what I gave my interest to?" Any Elvis fans? Another generation? You see where we're going? What owns your thoughts? What owns your praise? What owns your rejoicing? And David said, "My mouth, my tongue shall be filled all the day with your praise." You know, beloved, brothers, sisters, all of you, people really do hear our comments, don't they? They do. They hear us. I mean, I heard with my dad what those ladies said the other day. They said it clearly loud enough to be heard by others. So people hear our comments. We mingle in society. We're out there among others. We're with family members, extended family. They hear our comments. Our comments, our words should have life, grace upon them. They take notice. They should take notice. E.F. Hutton speaks, big deal. Tell me about banking, financing, where I can put my retirement. E.F. Hutton commercials were popular. But when the Christian speaks, they should have something of value to offer. This is a profound reality. When we're growing in this, when we're full of the Holy Spirit's reality in our life. So let God's praise come out of you naturally. It doesn't have to be forced. You may have scriptures you're working on. You may have wonderful hymns or choruses. You may have wonderful poems or writings. You know, you may be memorizing things that are full of joy. And you can just share it. You can just speak those. You may speak them very quietly. Sometimes you may say them out loud in terms of others may hear it. But let it come out of the heart. Don't hold back. The airwaves in America need to be cleansed and it needs to be gospel truth with gospel grace and words. Man, the radio is owned by trash. Unbelievable. David also said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I love this one. How many of y'all just had this one, have memorized it years ago? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Thee, O Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. But I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All the time? You think that's true, Ebony? All the time? Even while pitching at the World Series? Wish Tom was here. He'd start smiling now. Can a man be full of the praises of God while pitching at the World Series? Yes, he can. If God owns all the man, He owns him all, right? How many of you remember Oral Hershiser? Some of the older brothers might. In 1988, that's when Bethany was born. And Chris, I remember we were in the labor and delivery and all that, and end of the season, and he was having this phenomenal run of scoreless, of shutout innings. He may still hold the record, I don't know. I begin to hear more about him. So about a month later, Bethany's a little bitty girl. She's less than a month old. The World Series is going on, and he's pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and he's on a roll. So the cameras would be on him when he's pitching, and he would have his glove over his mouth. And he'd walk off the mound, and you knew he was doing something. He was talking, he was singing. Something's going on out there with that guy. I didn't know. I didn't really see much of it. But so he was on Dr. Dobson's show just a month or two later. And in the providence of God, I'm sure Ron and Karen through the years have listened to these programs. And I used to when I was younger, because I would sometimes be driving in between work projects or whatever, and I could turn it on, I'd get in, and there'd be somebody on there, and I'd just be edified, I'd be built up. And so Oral was right in the middle of sharing about the experience of what happened in the World Series. And Dr. Dobson said, "It seemed like you were talking or something was going on out there. What all were you doing?" And Oral said, I was singing the doxology between pitches. I'd cover my mouth. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here. He's communing with God in between pitches. And he tried to, and Dr. Dobson said, "Can you sing it for us? Sing it like you were doing it." And he started it. And he broke. He began to weep on the air, live. And Dr. Dobson and all of them just froze. Just quiet. Here he is weeping, in a sense, before the world because his Savior, his great God, had such mercy on him. It was awesome. Yes, I can bless the Lord at all times. I can bless Him at all times. His praise can continually be in my mouth. So here's the application on this first point. On a daily basis, brothers and sisters, you can and should continually, meaning it should be in the flow of your life, be giving glory to God. Glorify Him. He's worthy of all. Yes, let your speech be about praise, His honor, His salvation. Be quick. Don't hold back. Recognize on a daily basis the reality of His provision, His watch care, His love, His everlasting truths that He gives, the promises of God. Be quick to speak those and stir those in your own conversation. And your children will hear you talk about that. And the brethren will hear you talk that way. And the world around you will hear you talk that way. I told y'all the story of the young attendant that I met at the gas station years ago. Krista would remember. And somebody had bought a lottery ticket right before me. And I was memorizing some sections of Scripture. And I walked up and I said under my breath, "Wealth gotten by haste, by vanity in haste shall be diminished." I just said it about real quick. And he said, "What'd you just say?" It's out of the Bible. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Well, that just started a friendship. His name was Sam. Krista will very vividly remember this. Sam and I became friends. Sam got his Bible out. I'd go back and see Sam. He's reading the Scriptures. So you never know, beloved. The gospel comes forth that way. Reality. It doesn't have to be some canned little thing. So first of all, our speech as a Christian is to be God glorifying. He's the main one. Jesus Christ is our all in all. He has purchased us. We love Him. We speak His praise. Second point, a Christian's speech is to be guarded. Spare your words. Spare your emails. Somebody laughed the other last week at the office. Somebody really frustrated, and they said, Philip was there with me, and I was typing an email, and I'm glad I didn't send it. And that person had asked me, how would you respond to this? And my comment was, I wouldn't send that. Nope, I wouldn't do that one. I said, let's go back. You know, delete, 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 delete. Let's start over here. A Christian speech, and this was a Christian. They were struggling. They were frustrated. Man, I'll get even with you, man. Don't you think you can say that to me? A Christian has to be guarded. Spare your words. This is the restraining side. The first part, if it's God glorifying, should be the freedom side, where God gives us by the reality of His Spirit in us a freedom to speak words that are God glorifying. But here, the restraining, a Christian speech, is guarded. It's cautious. It has to be careful. Sometimes you don't say as much. Sometimes you say nothing. Remember what even a fool is considered wise, right, Ron? When he holds his tongue. That's what it says in the Proverbs. He's careful. Oh, dear friends, how much trouble and hurts can be prevented here, right? I mean, I told y'all in my reflections on 2014, I didn't plan that, but when I got to the part of my son that I love so much, or was a child, I just broke. Because a lot of what I learned in 2014 was God saying, just don't say as much. You've said plenty for years. Love Him, be there, be ready. But don't say too much now. And I'm having to still learn that. So we have to be guarded, because we can hurt people. We can stir up things. We can cause problems. James chapter 3 has to be the textbook on this. Just like Matthew 12 with Jesus, what the heart brings forth is about evil or good, is what James chapter 3 is about, how the tongue shows this. And if you can control it, you can control a lot of things. And when I say you, it's the power of God, the grace of God, which He gives to those who ask. Asking for restraining grace in how you speak. James chapter 3, if any man offend not in word, the same is a pretty good old chap. That's not what it says. The same is a perfect man, a man that's being made or sanctified in holiness, is what it means. A man, same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The beginning of this was, if a man doesn't offend in word, the end of it is, he'll be able to bridle the whole body. And I like that. That's what it says. James, to prove this, gives us some incredible examples, doesn't he? Taming or guarding, controlling what you say. Get hold of it. Be careful. What are the two examples? Any of the children remember? What were the two examples that he gave about controlling something? A horse and what else? Ships. What powerful example. I mean, a horse. Big. Strong horses. They're incredible, aren't they? I mean, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to go to programs, or what am I trying to say, where they had events and horses were put on display, and he would weep, apparently, because he would see the glory of God in that. That God made those horses for a certain reason. Well, a horse is mighty and strong, and they put a bit in its mouth. It's not a real big device. That horse, I mean that horse, it obeys. This big, strong animal that can run and can work and do all these things is controlled by a bit in the mouth. That's what we're to get hold of. What a practical way to show us something here. It's teaching us about ourselves. In a ship, I'm still to this day, the few times I'm at a big ocean front or at a harbor, and you see those big ships, aren't they unbelievable? Don't you sit there and go, how does that thing float? Charles, I know you could tell us more specifically how it floats. I understand some of the fundamentals of the science side of that, but you look at these big boats, it's like taking one of these skyscrapers in the big cities, laying it over, and putting it on the water. It's like, I cannot believe this. And how do they direct it? With a rudder. I mean, you see all this big stuff above the water, and this rudder is under that ship. And it's turning it. And that's what James is giving us as the example. And so let's go back. If any man doesn't offend in word, he's able also to bridle the whole body. You see where he's going? Beloved, the self-discipline of guarding our words is what he's getting at. The discipline of grace in the life will control you. It'll control your words. And it'll translate into other areas of your life. Grace controlling the words is grace controlling so many other problems that can get you into. It's just also true with the eye. Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. What you see, you control that. Young men, any of us, you learn what to turn away from and what to look to and what not to what to look to. Oh my, you will be spared a lot of problems, a lot of troubles. Don't look. But in this case, don't say or be careful and let it be tamed. Let it be bridled. Let it be kept under restraint. That's what James is teaching us. Awesome truth to this. We all need more and more discipline in our lives, right? Grace, to grow in grace, to grow in the wisdom and knowledge, to grow, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To not take on the world's form, but to take on the mold, the pattern of Jesus Christ. To be molded or conformed to Him as image. And our words are fundamental to that. And therefore, if we can bridle that, it'll translate into other areas of our sanctification. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Let me read it again. He that keepeth his mouth or keepeth his words keeps his life. You read these and they just cut right through a society that thinks, say whatever you want, text whatever you want, be as vulgar as you want. It absolutely crushes all of that. And it cuts to the reality that good words, or keeping your words, edifies or guards life. Bad words, whoever opens their mouth, destroys. It's an absolute principle. It doesn't matter what country you're in or what time period you live in. It's absolutely true. He that hath knowledge, this is Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spares his words. We could just go on and on. I could just wear y'all out with 30, 40, 50, 100 passages. So one was about bridling, and that's in James. One's about keeping your mouth, and here it's about sparing your words. Anybody in here struggle with that? Don't show your hands. Sparing words. Ugh. Sparing words. Mm. Krista and I will tease each other at times. And we, you know, if you heard that rule, is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Jonathan, this is the new rule. You can't say anything else today, starting when this meeting's over, unless it's necessary, kind, or true. But it makes you think, doesn't it? So with my dear wife, sometimes I'll say, "Hon, I'm about to say something." And two of the three are correct, so that's enough. And she'll say, "No, you can't." "Yeah, sure, come on. Two of three, right, Jess? Just two of the three are right." Well, too often, I don't say things that are one of three. Maybe zero of three. That probably wasn't necessary. Certainly wasn't kind. Was it totally true? Or was it just me being frustrated? You see where we're going? That's a good rule of thumb. Be careful. Spare your words. Sometimes, brother, sister, sometimes it's just best to be quiet. Just don't respond. Not to be cruel, not to be cold-shouldered, but just to say, I've sat in meetings, I've been with clients, I've been in city council chambers. Oh, I wanted to say something. I mean, you know, you hear some gentleman on council wax eloquent. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. It happens. Just what we do. You don't really know. If they ask me to come to the Baylor Medical and talk about cancer treatment, and I start talking, they're all going to say, "This guy doesn't have a clue." And that happens, right? And sometimes you're in a situation, just don't say things. Don't offer things. Be careful. Remain silent. This can avoid more striving and feeding a fire. And this gets at the personal level. There'd be marriage counselors all over our country sitting here today going, "This guy's getting somewhere now." Words really do hurt. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can hurt worse than that. That's what somebody needs to change that thing to. Words will never hurt you. Yeah, right. Words cause wars, divorce, murders, child abuse, on and on and on. So sometimes words do feed a fire. They fuel things. You don't want to do that. We're talking about within the Christian community. We've got to be careful. James used the word fire four times right there in two of those verses. Four times. It kindles a fire. It burns. It starts things. Be careful. Don't let your words start a flame. Start a fire. Start burning things. Start you and your wife at stress. You and a brother or sister. You and your parents. You and your children. You and a colleague, a work colleague. Be careful. Fire is real in words, and it'll get out of control. Let me give you a picture from history. You children that have studied history. In 1871, there was a fire in Chicago. Everybody remember that? You hear about it, right? 1871, a fire destroyed, devastated the major city of Chicago here in the United States. And it's notorious for what it did. It triggered a whole new investment and change in that city. But the fire killed 300. That's a lot of people in that day. Killed 300, destroyed 17,500 structures. That's a lot of buildings and structures. Some of those were big. And it caused 125,000 people to be homeless. Like that. Instantly. That's bigger than the city of Denton's total population. Instantly homeless. Because of a fire. Got out of control. You remember the cause, right? Anybody remember the cause? Any of you children? At least according to the historic records. A cow kicked over a lantern in a barn. That got out of control. The barn got out of control. The adjacent structures got out of control. Wherever it was, and here we go. It changed fire coverage in America, apparently. Just how you handle, how do you build cities and how do you protect them. But what it shows us is a cow kicking over a lantern. Come on, Jess, that's not that big a deal, right? What destroyed Chicago in that day. You and I don't want to be kicking lanterns over, right? Be careful when you talk to each other. Be careful when you talk to your loved ones and your spouse. Be careful, Philip, when you get a phone call from an advertising agency and I really don't want to talk to them. So I ought to be nice. I don't really want to talk. Thank you. But we want to say a lot more, don't we? Yeah, we do. We do. Let's be honest. So we don't want to be kicking over lanterns and causing fires. James warns us. The Word of God is warning us. 1 Peter. Here's Peter's warning. For he that will love life. Do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? You remember the end of this? This is 1 Peter 3, verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Ooh. So the first part, if you want life, you want good days, and I could just say this to America as a whole. You want a wonderful marriage? Well, one thing you got to learn to do is use words that help. Refrain your tongue from evil and keep your lips that they speak no guile. Michaela and Jalen have these little CDs that are Steve Green. And they're him singing with the children. Anybody know where I'm going on these? Well, Jalen had hers out the other day. I snatched volume one, put it in my car. I've been driving around this last week singing with the children and Steve Green the children's songs. They're just pure scripture. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. You hadn't heard it, you've got to hear it. It's good stuff. It's wonderful. It's what he's saying. If you want good days, you want life, refrain. Be careful. Guard yourself. So this second part of the second G is guarding. The first was be free to glorify God continually. But second, be guarded, be careful, don't let frustration, don't fuel a fire. So the application is, brothers, sisters, the grace of God will enable you to guard your words. We all are different personality types. Some are quieter, some are more vocal. But the point is, we all need the grace of the Holy Spirit to teach us to be guarded. Be guarded. And that's not, like I said, just what we say, but what we type and what we communicate. They're words, any way you look at them. We're not hearing Spurgeon talk to us these days. We're reading what he says, right? And they're words that build us up. Also, when you do this, when the grace of God teaches you this, your words will be careful. They'll be more guarded, meaning they'll be more restrained or censored. You'll be careful in how you say them, and therefore, in just thinking that way, you will avoid them taking off on you and hurting somebody. What truth we need here in our lives. Third, this will be my last point. A Christian speech is gracious. Oh my. This is so good. Meaning it has value or it's beneficial to others. You just want to be around people that have grown in grace. They love God. They have the absolute obvious Spirit of God with them. And their speech is full of grace. Now, beloved, this deals with the content of our speaking. It's the content, the actual words themselves, the phrases, how we communicate, that they have grace on them. Your speech should be marked or should be laced, have icing on it, whatever you want to say, that's with grace. God has sanctified the way you talk. Colossians 4 is really the proof text on this. Colossians 4, verse 6, turn to it. It's so rich, so good. I like it in the NASB. Most of you will have it in the ESV, but let me read it out of the NASB. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. I'll read it again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. You know the greatest chefs in the world, the greatest taste their food needs a little bit more salt. Sometimes they pick out something else, but not very often. It's about salt. Jesse and I were talking about this some on the way down here. Salt. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Doesn't take much. You ever use these, Jake? Okay. I don't even know if you can even measure how many ounces this is. But if you got mashed potatoes or scrambled eggs, and a lot of other things, people put it on cantaloupe, watermelon, just goes on. Popcorn. You know, Brother Phillip's a popcorn guy. Yes, last night with my dear wife, popcorn. But you know salt really does do something for the taste. Doesn't have to have a whole lot. You cook soup or chili or something with no salt in it, serve it. Those who will be honest say, you know, hon, that chili probably needs a little bit more salt in it. Well, we need salt seasoning our words. We need this in the spiritual realm. What this is in the physical realm, God can do for us in the spiritual realm. He can season it. Our words, that they have edification and value. They have benefit. They are better. The words are better because they're seasoned with grace. And the writer there, Paul, likes salt. It was important in his day. It's important in our day. The greatest chefs would just laugh. They'd say, who is this guy over here talking about salt? I'd say, you ought to sit down and listen. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. So, be seasoning, meaning your words, let them be seasoned. Let me read out of Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The word, you could put it in the fill in the blank, should be the words of a Christian's mouth are gracious. Gracious. A wise man, yes, is somebody who's mature in the faith, but ultimately, all of us in Christ Jesus have been made wise, right? We're growing in the wisdom, the grace of God, in His truth. So, our mouth, in that growth in grace, our mouths should have gracious words. Even like we said earlier with the rudder and the bit in a horse. It guides so much of your whole life. This is one I was trying to quote last Sunday. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Remember that one? Jonathan. I think probably every verse I've said so far, I think Jonathan's quoting them back there. That's wonderful. This is what they should be. They should be meat and drink to us, right? They should be what we love to hear. a word fitly spoken. What's that? This principle of seasoned words, right? Gracious words. Fitly spoken. What does that mean, Nick? What's fitly spoken? Anybody have a thought? It's exactly right time, right place, right emphasis, a word fitly spoken. Have you ever been in a conversation or come into a conversation that has a lot of stress to it? And you can say something and just lowers the tension. A soft word turns away what? Wrath. That's right. So a word fitly spoken. Giving a timely word to someone in need. Husbands, we might have to go back in the other room together and talk about this. But so often, we don't have to answer all the problems, boss her into things. I can show you the formula. Certainly I can figure this one out. So often our words to our wives are just about grace and love, and I'm with you, and I'm right here with you. I care for you. It's a word fitly spoken. I mean, it gets right down to when we get in the car and start the car and I'm with Jesse, or, right? Hey, Jess, would you get the window up? No, that's not the way to say it, right? See, we laugh because we laugh at each other. A word fitly spoken. I'm not sure the full pictorial illustration here of apples of gold and settings of silver, but it's beautiful. I know that. It's beautiful. I'd rather hear somebody speak the words of God and the love of Jesus Christ and grace than to go see the greatest buildings or sculpture or anything in the world. I'd rather hear that any day. I'd rather hear somebody speak the glory of God with such honor and esteem and holiness and humility than to go to Bass Hall and hear the greatest pagan orchestra play, you know, or instrumentalist. Just, you get the point. It edifies, it benefits. Some other things can benefit you, yes. But a word fitly spoken, it is powerful. So good for us. One more. The mouth of a righteous man is a fountain of life. This is Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man or woman, right? The mouth of a righteous one is a fountain of life. Whew, just flows. My granddad didn't say a lot. And he died when I was 20. But what he did say was very gentle, very sincere. There was a certain reality that he had a fountain of life in him. And so when he spoke, you couldn't help but be benefited by it. It just didn't come across as fussy, bossy, cruel, grumpy, hundreds of other words I could use. He came across as a man who had a fountain of life in him. Jesus said, "You will have life, life abundantly. He that hath the Son hath life." Right? We have life. We have Him. We ought to have words of life. There ought to be a fountain of life in us. We read this, don't we? We sing about it. Oftentimes we sing just this. I was with my dad, as I said, I had those Steve Green songs. I said, "Dad, there's two of them you're just going to have to listen to." Okay, here we go. He's just smiling. He said, "That's just beautiful." Because it was God's Word. It was coming from a man and these children that were singing. It had fountain of life to it. You get the point. So, beloved, you can be a fountain of life to others. Your words can really, really be salty in a good way. Let them be seasoned with salt. So let me wind down. The application on gracious words. Your words have the power to impact others. You can really benefit. You can help somebody at a low moment. You can change the course of what somebody's about to do. You can avert a problem. You can help somebody avoid a divorce. You can help ultimately somebody go from death to life because all they've heard is words of destruction. And you can say, "Jesus says, come to me and have life." Man, that's the message. That is the statement of all mankind. He has life, and therefore you have words of life. And also remember, your words can provide wisdom in a situation for a need. You could apply God's truth to a certain circumstance for a certain hour. A good man, out of a good heart, brings forth good things. That's what Jesus said. In conclusion, what does a Christian look like? Part one, the Christian speech, how they talk. You should be different in your daily speech. You already are. I know that. I've been around all of you in different capacities. It's evident if somebody's in Christ. But it needs to grow. It needs to be more and more real in our life. The grace of Jesus Christ is to be evident. Can I say glorious in how you talk? Yes, beloved, you brothers, you sisters, let your words be marked by glorifying God, being guarded, and having grace. Amen. Let me pray. Father, these Scriptures are so life-giving, challenging, wonderful, and full of the grace of God, the truths of God, that when You've done a work in our heart, that You've made a heart of stone to flesh, and now a good heart brings forth good things. And that's the way we're to speak. Lord, I ask You to sanctify and bridle and purify the words of our mouths. I'm sure I speak on behalf of all the saints here today. We need grace in our speech, how we talk, how we sing, what we share with others. Lord, help us to be those who are glorifying You in how we talk. Help us to be very careful and guarded, so we don't hurt others, we don't stir things up. And Lord, help us to be brothers and sisters, men and women that have grace in our words. For the glory of Your name, for the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.